And we're going to read in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, and then I want to go over to Romans 6. So if you're able to, let's stand, please. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, and then we'll go to Romans chapter 6, and we'll read from verses 1 down through verse number 4 of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 12, and you can read along with me. We'll read all the verses together, verse 1 here, and then we'll go to Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. Let's read together, starting now. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And let's go to Romans chapter 6, and we'll read verses 1 through verse number 4. Romans 6, verses 1 through verse 4. Let's read. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Thank you for reading. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on His Word and also this message today. Lord, we do thank You for the privilege that we have to know You as Savior, the difference that You have made in our lives, that we have the freedom to walk in newness of life. Lord, we pray that You'd help us as we continue this thought from last week of presenting our bodies to You, to present ourselves to You. And as we think about this thought today, Lord, of yielding ourselves as servants of You, I pray today that You would just work in our lives. Help us to be truly surrendered. The song that we just sang, I surrender all. May we give everything. May we be willing to give everything to You. And Lord, we know that You're faithful again. Pray that You bless the preaching. Help me to say only what You desire. Keep back that which You would have not to be said, Lord, is my prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. Thank you for reading. You may be seated. This is in continuation from last week, so part number 2 of the message that we started last week. And I'd encourage you, if you didn't watch last week, to go back and you can watch the messages. All of our recordings are available on our Vimeo page. They're a bit more organized by categories on our church website. Under the media section, I believe it is, and you can find the videos there, previous sermons and things. But I encourage you, not right now, but after the service, to go back and watch that. But we're thinking about this thought of a yielded servant to the Lord, or a yielded servant of the Lord. And we started last week in Romans 12 and verse number 1, where Paul says, I beseech you, therefore. And we began to look at this first point here of the pleading message from the Apostle Paul. And we looked last week at this word present or present. If you remember, I mentioned several different ways that this word can be used in the English language. And, you know, whether it's us being in place or us giving something to someone, there were other ways that I had mentioned as well that we use those words. And we'll make comment back on that later on in the sermon. But we were looking at this verse here to start in Romans 12 and verse number 1. Where he says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so as we were going through that verse, we were looking, kind of breaking the phrases down there, as Paul says to present. And we're going to make a correlation or referring to Romans 6, where we find this word translated another way in just a moment. But he says to present your bodies. And we talked about the body that God has given to us. And whether you're saved or not, whether you're a child of God or not, your body was fashioned by God, was given by God for the purpose of the glory of God. We realize that it was by Him and for Him that things, all things, have been made. And so Revelation 4, we also learn that it's for His glory that we were created. And so regardless, again, if you're a child of God or not, you're a Christian or not, your body has been created by God to bring glory and praise to Him. And we talked about as well that we are to be given as a sacrifice. We talked about the way that sacrifices were to be given. And we kind of explained from the Old Testament law what a sacrifice was and how it was to be given. Today, we do not any longer offer animal sacrifices. We realize that an animal's life could have only been given once. That animal was slain, the blood was shed, the animal was burnt on that altar. The different types of sacrifices that were to be offered within different methods, with different ways of offering. And when you get down into the heart of the book of Leviticus, as you're reading the book of Exodus and you're learning those things, don't get bored with it. Understand that God had a purpose for it all. God was ultimately pointing, of course, to the only sacrifice that could atone for sin in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that would come. But we are not to give ourselves in a sense of stepping onto an altar where maybe we get ourselves tied down to that altar and somebody sheds blood from our body and then we begin to be burned as a sacrifice. No, we are to daily be a living sacrifice, as Paul writes in Romans 12 here, that we are to be that living sacrifice. But don't just think that we can offer ourselves however we please. Again, God, we go back to the Old Testament and see how God demanded for that sacrifice to have been given. The Bible says here that we are to give ourselves holy and acceptable unto God. Holy and acceptable. That we ought to desire to be that sacrifice that is holy and acceptable. And last week I asked you the question, what do you offer to God? What do you offer to Him? Do you offer Him the leftovers? Do you offer Him, you know, maybe a half an hour throughout the week and that's all God gets? You say, well, I have to work. And we made a statement there that every moment of your day is to be lived for God. Whether or not you're in your workplace, maybe you're working 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 100 hours a week. I don't know how many hours you can actually physically work. Maybe you're doing all of those hours and think, well, this is my employer's time and this is God's time. No, God's time is 24 hours a day. Every day of our life, that we are living every moment for God. And the way that you can be the best employee possible, the way that you can be the best father, the best husband possible, the best wife possible, the best child possible, the best single person possible, is to live each day for the glory of God. And that's when we begin to fulfill that role of presenting this body right here in which God has entrusted us to be able to live and function every day. May we not just come and worship Him in our way or in our style, in our preference. You think about, and I always go back to the prophet Isaiah that saw the holiness of God and it drove him to genuine worship. And that genuine worship was not him lifting up his hands necessarily in praise. And yes, that should lead us to praise. But what did it do to him? It drove him to his face. It drove him to the lowest point that we can get, to be prostrate upon the ground, upon the floor, on our faces, on his face. He says, I am undone. He realized his unholiness and when he saw the reality of God's holiness. We don't just offer and serve him in our timetable through our methods, but we serve him according to his holiness. God is worthy of our best, and we ought to give him the very best that we can. And so we looked at this thought last week of the pleading message of the Apostle Paul as he says, I beseech you. And we made mention of how that was an encouragement, how it was a pleading, but it wasn't a direct command. And so we talked about how this is a choice. Each one of us have the option to present. It's up to us to make that decision. Now, some people might push you to make that decision, but ultimately, you have to make that decision on your own. It's just like coming to Christ for salvation. You cannot be forced to pray a prayer and you become a child of God. That prayer has to be coming from your heart, out of a decision that you have already made, that you have made to trust Christ as your Savior. And so it's a choice. So what we'll look at today, number two, starting here, is the believer's presentation to the Lord. The believer's presentation to the Lord. Let's go over now to Romans chapter 6, where we just read. And we're going to go through more than just the first four verses. Romans chapter 6, and let's go to verse 13 for right now, and then we'll back up a little bit. We want to make the connection between this passage and Romans 12, 1, thinking about that word present, to present your bodies. look with me, if you would, in verse number 13. Paul writes here, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." I want you to notice that word yield, the word yield. Now, I don't expect necessarily that you have to study out the Greek words or understand the Greek language, but sometimes it helps to go back into the original language to understand the connections between passages. This word yield comes from the exact same word in Romans 12 that we find the word present. So making the connection here between the word present and the word yield. As Paul writes here in verse 13, "Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness." So in a sense, you could take that word present and put it in place of that word yield. And I don't encourage, you know, changing scripture around. But as he would say, "Neither present ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness." So as we begin to think about the body in which we've been given, as Paul pleaded, he said, "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God." Here we are told not to present our members or our body parts, again, our bodies as instruments of unrighteousness. The believer's presentation to the Lord. As we think about this word yield, I want you to keep in mind a definition here that would mean to stand besides or to be at hand. Or this thought, "I am here," what? "At your disposal. I am here to be used by you. I am yielding, I am presenting myself, what I have to offer to you." You know, when you get a new job maybe, or you're applying for a new job and you fill out what experience, sometimes they may ask, "What experience do you have that is relative to this job?" Or maybe they just may ask, "What kind of experience that you have?" And they would like to see, possibly, not everybody looks for it, but they're looking for experience that you have in relation to the field in which you're trying to get a job for. Now, possibly some people will not look for experience in certain type positions, and they're willing to teach you. But they want to know what you have to offer them. What are you here to present to us? How ultimately will you benefit our company? Now, yes, they want to help your family and help you provide for your family, but ultimately you are there to be a benefit to their company or to the organization that you work for. How will you benefit us by what you have to offer to us? So keep this in mind as we think of this word yield, to stand besides or to be at hand. Think about it. I am here at your disposal. When, where, why, what, how will you be used? And that becomes up to the one, the master, that is being yielded to. Again, we see this as a willing decision. It's a willing choice that is made by every believer. Let's look here nextly under this main point, the death and life of the believer. The death and life of the believer. I place the word death here first because death has to come first. Death comes first. And let's go to the book of John chapter 12. John chapter 12, the fourth of the four Gospels. This is written according to the Apostle John, John chapter 12, verse 23. We're going to read all the way down through verse 33. You follow along as I read these verses. John chapter 12, starting in verse 23. It says this, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground, and what? Die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should what? He should die. You know, as we move into this week, preparing for what we call Resurrection Sunday, next Sunday, we move throughout this week where we think about what Christ did on our behalf. And before we ever worship him in a religious sense, and you know, Easter Sunday, sadly, is for some people the only time they are ever in church. And partly because, you know, why things have opened up a little bit within our restrictions right now is because of religious holidays like Easter Sunday, like Resurrection Sunday. But may we not overlook the purpose of which we celebrate it for. Never have I seen, you know, a rabbit lay eggs, and for some reason we celebrate an Easter bunny that goes around dropping eggs. It just doesn't work that way. You know, we live in such a fictitious world where we celebrate holidays of people that don't even exist. May I tell you, when we truly celebrate what Resurrection Sunday, what Easter Sunday is all about, we look at this moment of time where Jesus talked about the death which he had to die. You think about that seed as it talked there, that corn of wheat, verse 24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. You know, we're moving hopefully into spring, and maybe some of you are getting your gardens ready. Last year we started doing a garden, and so right now in our house we have these little plants growing. I think there's tomatoes and some peppers that we're growing right now. And getting them started, it's kind of a neat thing when you put a seed in that dirt, however you begin your process of gardening, and in a little while as you give it what it needs, sunlight and water, what comes out? The idea is that a plant comes out. But you know, you never see that seed again. That seed goes into the ground and begins to flourish into God's creative design, the way that he made it. And it becomes out of the ground, and we benefit eventually from its fruit, from the life that it brings out of that soil and how God created it. And don't ever overlook the simple things of life, because we understand in that we see life coming. But realize as we celebrate this resurrection week that Jesus Christ had to die before we could ever experience genuine life, before we could ever experience genuine freedom. Jesus Christ had to die. He had to be buried into the ground. And thank the Lord that he rose again. And we'll talk about that next Sunday as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate it every Sunday by meeting together. But as we think about in preparing for that, Christ had to die. He had to be buried into the ground to bring that life. And so death must come first. And so, dear person listening out there, if you are separated from the love of God, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can never experience this life that is being offered to you through Jesus Christ until you come to that moment where you realize you die to self and you find life through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Let's go back to our text here, Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. It says here in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in what? In sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. And of course, this message is to those that are believers, those that have been saved by grace. How shall we that are dead to what? To sin, live any longer therein? I want to go now to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Keep that thought of being dead to sin in your mind. Ephesians chapter number 2. Verse number 1 of Ephesians chapter 2, it says, and you hath he quickened, or that word can be understood as to make alive, to bring life to. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We just looked at the thought of being dead to sin. But now we see that prior to this moment, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Look, this was the natural way on which you lived. The natural man walks according to what we see in verse number 2, because he's dead in his trespasses and dead in his sins. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This was our natural state. Okay, this is apart from Jesus Christ. This is apart from salvation, from the grace of God. But then, of course, verse 4, we see, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So that thought of being dead in sin, we were once dead in sin. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 6. This idea of being dead in sin has to do with being in bondage. We are enslaved. Sin was our master. We had to follow, as it talked about, the children of disobedience, the course of the world, the prince of the power of the air. We had to follow this because it was our nature. It's inbred to us, sadly, because of the fall of mankind, that sin nature passes upon us. And so we naturally follow in this sense because we are in that bondage. You think about a dead man. A dead man has no control over where someone or something takes it, takes him. A corpse or a body is not really, in a sense, it's not that person anymore. The soul and spirit have already left that body at the moment of death. And if they knew Christ, then a believer is present with the Lord when they're absent from the body. If sadly they had rejected the message of the gospel and never come to Christ, then their soul and their spirit entered into to hell, eventually to be cast into the lake of fire someday in the future. But that dead man has no control. You can pick up that body and begin to carry it as they process a dead body, and they, you know, they prepare it for a funeral, and then they take it in the hearse and they put that body in the ground. That body really has, it no longer has an option of what you do to it or what you do with it or what you do through it. And dear person listening, if you are still lost in sin, you are still bound by your sin, you have no say over what this body here does, because you are a slave, you are a servant, you are presenting yourself to that sin nature and saying, here, I am at your disposal. But then as we think about this thought in verse number 2 of Romans chapter 6, it says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead, what? To sin, live any longer therein. Look, and you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive. God's brought life into you by his Son, as Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God has brought life, yes, through the death of his Son, through the burial of his Son, through the resurrection of his Son. We have life today because of that. But thankfully, we are no longer dead in sin, we are dead to sin. You see, we are free. It doesn't affect, it doesn't have control. When you think about that same dead body, it doesn't affect me as a dead man. Sin no longer affects me. It doesn't have any weight in my life. It doesn't have any control in my life, or it doesn't have to. I am dead to sin. I don't have to give in to it. I have freedom. I have life. We are free through the blood of Jesus Christ. Look with me in verse 21 of Romans chapter 5. It says this, that is, sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign righteousness unto life, or eternal life, by Jesus Christ our Lord. That idea of reigning, that sin, see, rules or is in authority in our life unto death. But then grace, reigns or rules or is in authority through righteousness. And I say the righteousness of Jesus Christ unto what? Unto eternal life. That I don't have to be in the bondage of sin. And this is one of the big things that we're trying to get across in our Reformers Unanimous teaching time, is the freedom that we can enjoy, whether or not you're addicted to alcohol or drugs or smoking or something in a sense where other people can see it. You may be having those things down in your heart. You say, for some reason, I cannot get victory over it. As a child of God, you are wrong. You can have victory, but it's not through you. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the one that lives in us. In Christ we walk as a new creature. We see that in verse number 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead, Resurrection Sunday next week, raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. It wasn't any person that came and, you know, woke him up. God the Father raised up his Son. The power of God that was upon him, the same power that brought him to earth as a little baby, the same power that brought him back to heaven, is the same power that brought him from that grave. And we thank the Lord for the resurrection. Was raised up, verse 4, from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk, what? In newness of life. Not in that same pattern of death in which we were walking in. The dead in sin, the enslavement, the bondage, that I can be free because of the life and the death in which Christ went through in order to give us life. We see nextly that freedom from sin enables us to live every moment in this body in which we've presented for the glory of God. Freedom from sin enables us to live every moment in this physical body that we have presented, that we have yielded for the glory of God. Let's read in verse 5 through verse 10 now. Romans chapter 6, verse number 5. It says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be what? Destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more," and get this word, "dominion or authority over him. For in that he died unto sin," how many times? Once. As the book of Hebrews says, that he offered himself once, and thank the Lord, once and for all. As he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And we have that opportunity today to live unto God. You see, we make a choice in every situation to yield to sin or yield to God. What choice are you making? In each moment of your life, every time you face temptation, you face a trying time, which way are you going to turn? You are going to present, or you're going to yield yourself as a servant to sin or as a servant to God? What or who are you presenting yourself to? Look in verse 11. He says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves." And this idea of reckoning is to take inventory, it's to estimate, it's to conclude or to come to a conclusion. And I say this, recognize what you are in Christ. Go with me to Galatians 2:20, please. Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 20. Galatians 2:20. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Are you getting the idea here? The death and life. Life comes through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Who am I in Christ? I am victorious. But it's not me that's victorious. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. I am dead to sin. Sin doesn't enslave me anymore. I'm not bound to it. I don't have to choose to yield myself to sin. I don't have to choose to present myself as a servant of sin. I yield myself to the glory of God to be used by Him. So we are to reckon, to take inventory, or to estimate, or to conclude. Recognize who you are or what you are in Christ. You see, the reigning of sin in our body will often appear to force us to submission or obedience. Now, maybe some of you have older siblings, or maybe they weren't older, but maybe they were stronger than you. And you can remember back to, you know, playing the game of mercy or playing the game of, say, uncle. Maybe you had a different phrase in your language, possibly, that you grew up in. But, you know, they might have pinned you down to the floor. They might have twisted your arm. You know, they might have done an arm wrestle and held you down, or hopefully not in a choking manner, but in some way, you know, you say uncle, or you give in, you yield yourself. And it often seems as if that's what sin is doing to us, and say, I can't overcome this. Just say uncle, say mercy. No, I can't overcome it. And it's a battle that for some reason we're choosing to fight on our own. And all we have to do is yield to God. We don't have to submit to sin. It just simply appears to force us to submission. And the devil wants us to believe that we're a slave to it. The reality is, though, it's a choice. Yield or present. Keep that definition in mind, to stand beside, to be at hand. Look, I'm here. I'm at your disposal. I hope that you will never present yourself to sin. Say, I'm here. I'm at your disposal. I'm at hand. I'm present. I'm presenting myself. I'm giving myself to you. I'm here. I'm ready to be used. I hope that's not the way that you approach the Christian life when it comes to temptation and sin. You say, I would never do that. But how many times do we may not blatantly say it, but that's how we live. We live in defeat. But God says, look, my son died. My son rose again from the grave so that you could know eternal life, so that you would not have to yield or present your body as a sacrifice to sin. Stand beside. Some of you may be familiar what it means to have a toolbox. Maybe not. Maybe your toolbox. Maybe it's a sewing kit. That would be a toolbox. I must admit, I don't have a sewing kit. I remember having one when I was in college. I didn't know what to do with it, but I had it. And I think I tried sewing a button on one time. I think it fell off. So don't depend upon me to do your sewing. Some of you may have the ability to sew and quite possibly could make some very nice things. That's something that my mom was able to do, and she used to make us all kinds of things, homemade suits. And I'm not sure how many people like homemade suits, as a kid, my mom made us all kinds of things, and for some reason she never taught me how to sew. I don't know why. Maybe I wasn't a good student when it came to that. But I have a toolbox, I have a tool bag, and in those I have various tools. And we understand that tools are used for different purposes. I think some of you, if I said the word hammer, you would know that you use it to hit a nail. Not a brother or sister, okay? You use it to hit a nail. It has a purpose. My dad always taught us to use a tool what it's meant for. You know, sometimes when we need a hammer, we look for something that's there, and we'll grab a wrench, and we'll start beating a nail with a wrench, and before we know it, that wrench is broken or it's damaged because we weren't using it what it was meant for. But within the tools that I have, I take them with me if I'm going to work on something. I may realize that I probably won't need all of them, but they're all going to come with me. And it's kind of in an idea of a just in case, that I have it ready at my disposal. And when Paul writes about yielding ourselves as instruments, that's the same idea of what a tool is. We might think of an instrument as a trumpet or a trombone or how do you hold a violin? A violin, right? Those are instruments. But those all depend upon the person that's using them. I could pick up a violin and you'd all cover your ears because you wouldn't want to hear it. But when a violin is played properly, it's one of the most beautiful sounding instruments, the most relaxing sounding instruments. But man, it can sure stir you up if somebody can't play it. You know, as it, you know, making all kinds of crazy sounds. You begin to think, oh man, shut that thing off. Take that somewhere else. I remember as a teen practicing, and many of you may not know this, but I played the trumpet. And I remember practicing, and you can't play a trumpet very quietly. It's just brass instruments. You can't find a nice place where nobody can hear you. But I remember the patience that my parents had for our noise. My brother played the trombone, so we were a quiet bunch as we practiced. My sister played the flute, so she balanced us out, I think, quite possibly. But we think about instruments like that, and they depend upon the user to blow through that hot air or to buzz through in the brass instruments, the different ways to make that instrument and to push down the keys. And just as Brother Carlos plays the piano, that piano could sit there all the time, and until he pushes those keys down, never will a sound come through. I can push the same keys down, but I won't get the same sound that he gets out of it because he's got a talent and an ability. And so it's about the user. And I say all of this because so often, as Paul says in verse 13, we present this body here, our members, that he says in verse 13. That's not the members of the church. It's the members of our body. My hand, my right hand, my left hand, my right foot, my left foot. We're not going to sing Father Abraham. But each part of this body right here, that I'm not going to present it as an instrument of unrighteousness. But I'm going to present it as an instrument of righteousness, a tool. It may be that I might not be used in every area of the church. But you know what? I am presenting this right here. God, this is what you've given to me. I'm going to present it to you. I'm going to yield to you. I want it to be used. I am standing beside. I am here at hand. God, I am at your what? Your disposal. Use me how you choose. Send me where you want me to go. I'll go to another country. I'll go back to my homeland if that's where you want me to be. I am presenting, I am yielding myself as an instrument of righteousness rather than an instrument of unrighteousness. I want to be used of God. I want to be that tool. You know, you think about the tool bag, and if they all had faces, you know, they could all talk, and they're saying, use me, you know, pick me, I want to be used. I'm the tool that never gets used. I want to be used, but they're there, they're waiting, and we ought to think of ourselves like that. God, use me. I may not have much to offer. I may just have to bang my head on the wall all the time like a hammer, but God, if that's my purpose, then I'll do it. I'm not telling you go hit a wall with your head. I guarantee you that's not what God wants you to do. But are you presenting yourself? Are you yielding your body to be used by God? Present your body to yield yourself to the Lord. Let's think lastly on this thought of the servant's life. The servant's life. Look with me in verse number 15. Verse 14, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace." Then verse 15. "What then shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves," look at the word, "servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey." And I see that really, again, as a question. Who are you going to obey? As a Christian, you have the freedom to decide. You can yield to sin, but you don't have to. You can be a servant of sin, but you don't have to. Paul says here, "To whom you yield yourselves, you present your bodies, yourselves, as servants to obey, his servants, you are to whom you obey." This word is doulos, the word bondslave. And to be that bondslave, it can be voluntarily or involuntarily. You see, by nature, in the sin nature, before you come to Christ, apart from Christ, you are involuntarily a slave to sin, a servant of unrighteousness. Now, you may think that you're making a choice, and there are plenty of good people in the sense when we look at our world and say, you know, that person doesn't steal from somebody, that person does kind things, and those are all good things. And we realize, though, that the reality is there is none that doeth good. Because of all the things that we do, the Bible says they're as filthy rags. They're of no value. They're of no use. They'll never get us to where we need to be in light of the Lord Jesus Christ, involuntarily. But as a Christian, we can choose to voluntarily submit ourselves to be in subjection to the Lord Jesus. Every time you see this word yield, I want you to think of the word choice. Every time you see the word yield, choice. Now, when you're driving down the road and you see the upside down red triangle, I don't think our signs say yield here. I can't remember. Maybe I don't look at them enough. I don't think they say yield on them. But the sign means yield. Okay? Does that mean you have to stop? Not necessarily. You don't have to stop just because there's a yield sign. We have signs that say stop on them for you to stop. But the idea is that quite possibly you will at least slow down so you know if there's other traffic coming. And we say that traffic has what? Has the right of way. So if they're coming, you can't just pull out and say, well, it's I want to go. So no, you have to yield to this traffic that's coming, or else there might be a collision, an accident, and of course somebody could get hurt through that. And so at that moment, we have a choice. Yes, if you choose to pull out in front of a car and you get hit, you should be declared at fault for that accident. But if you pull up to that yield sign, you are faced with a decision. Will I stop? Will I slow down? Or will I speed up and keep going? What decision will I make? That idea of yield. I have a choice. The devil will seek to pressure you from without. Oppression, we might call it. And he'll even go as far to quite possibly try to get inside and be able to work within your mind, within your heart. And may I say to you as a Christian, the devil cannot get inside unless you open a door for him to enter. And I say in your homes, close the doors that need to be closed. Get the devil out, close the doors tight, lock them, throw the key away, don't tell the devil where you threw it, and keep it closed, because the devil does not need any more entrances into our lives as Christians. We give him far too many accesses into our lives. But often he will work from the outside pressure, the oppression. Yet God's Spirit will seek to persuade us from within by his word. And that's why it is so important. That's why Pastor encourages us all the time to get in this book, because this is how God, who is a spirit, communicates with our spirit through his Holy Spirit to change us, to transform us right here through his word, persuading us from within. The choice is ours: sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Yieldance causes us to be a servant. Yieldance causes us to be a servant. But what are we to be a servant as? We're not to be a servant of sin. A servant of sin is to be past tense. Look in verse number 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, or the weakness of your flesh. For as ye have yielded, ye have made a choice, ye have presented your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Even so now yield, make a choice, present your members servants to what? To righteousness, unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. You see, God wants to produce fruit through us. Before, in being a slave to sin, our fruit, the result of that was unrighteous acts. Why does our world live in such wickedness? Why does it seem as if sin is prevailing even within our political scheme, that laws are being passed in the favor of sin? May I remind you, it's no different from the fall, the original fall of mankind. Look, the government that we have is being led by the same exact devil, quite possibly, that led Adam and Eve into sin. You say, is the government being led by the devil? Not completely, but I would say partly. Prince of this world, the one who is walking about seeking whom he may devour. He can work through a nation, he can work through an individual, seeking destruction, destroying homes, destroying the institution of marriage, destroying the institution of male and female, and what that means today. Destroying it all however he can, bringing foolishness into our world and embracing it as if it's reality. And yet continuing to be led by that. That's the fruit of being a servant of sin, the fruit of unholiness, the fruit of unrighteousness. But you see, God wants us to bring fruit of righteousness unto true holiness. Look with me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 4. We're just about done here. I appreciate your patience. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 20. It says, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, which he put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust or desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness. Whose righteousness? the righteousness of Christ, and true holiness. This new man is how God made it. We've been created in righteousness and true holiness. We have the opportunity to live as servants of God. And as we look at this last main point here, servants, or subpoint, servants to God. Look with me in Romans chapter 6, verse 22. It says, "But now being made free from sin," verse 22, "and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." One of the verses that we use so often in trying to be a witness to somebody. This is the truth here. As you're listening and you're facing the end of your life, at some point it may not be for decades. It may be soon. You don't know. The wage of your sin is death. Now, if you're a child of God, that death was paid through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we will still suffer physical death, but you'll never suffer that spiritual death of being eternally separated from God. But if you are still without Christ today, I plead with you to come to Him and trust Him as your Savior. You will suffer physical death. You will suffer spiritual death to be eternally separated from God. Never with another opportunity to have that bridge, that gulf bridge to cross, to be able to get to. As Father Abraham said to the rich man, he says, "Those that are there cannot come to us here. And us here cannot come to you there." You think about that separation. It's not just separation from your family if they're saved and they're in heaven. It's separation from God. You see, eternal life is knowing God and being in the presence of God for all of eternity. That's eternal life. To be separated from Him is quite the opposite. You think about this idea of being a servant. Yieldance or presentation of our bodies to God enables us to see His Son and His Spirit produce different phrases from Scripture, those fruits unto holiness, or to produce, and I think it was in the days of praise this morning, the fruits of righteousness, or what we know from Galatians, the fruits of the Spirit. God desires to produce these things through us as we yield or present our bodies to Him. Again, a choice, not to be a slave, a servant to sin, but to be a servant, that bond slave to the Lord Jesus. I want to look at four names in Scripture very quickly. God has used as servants that have been willing to present or yield themselves to Him. Look quickly in the first chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 1. Romans 1 and verse number 1. Paul says this, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God." Paul said, "This is my purpose. This is why I'm here. I'm a servant of Christ." Christian, why did God save you? He saved you to be a servant. He saved you, yes, to give you freedom from the bondage of sin, but He saved you with the purpose to bring glory to Him. We also see this by the Apostle Paul in Titus 1:1. Well, let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse number 1. James 1. And verse number 1. James 1, verse number 1. "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings." So we have here James presenting himself as a servant. Now go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Apostle Peter, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly, go to Jude, verse 1, chapter 1, call it what you'd like. There's only one chapter there in Jude. Jude in verse number 1. Jude, the what? The servant of Jesus Christ. "Brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God, Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called." I believe this Jude is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. Think about that. Would you ever serve your brother? Should. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. You see, I can be a slave, I can be a servant to sin and live it up in this world. I can have everything this world has to offer, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I can have it all, but in the end, we realize it brings nothing but destruction, discouragement. Oh, won't you turn to the Lord today? Present yourself. Paul says, I plead with you, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness, or unrighteousness, sorry, unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Are you a servant? Are you presenting yourself to the Lord and saying, Lord, use me? But I want to be used. I know right now our church is not in a, I don't even know if you can use the word normal anymore because I don't know what normal is or what it will ever be again. But in a normal church setting, you know, we would have an opportunity to serve here and serve here and serve here. Have you told God, first of all, God, I will be used by you wherever you desire to use me. I don't want to just go into hiding and go in like a bear might go into, I don't know why the word quarantine came into mind, but go into, you know, where they go away for the winter. What's the hibernation? That's the word I'm looking for. And not come out until this whole thing's over. Look, sickness has been around since the fall of man, okay? And we've tried to have to work through it. And we need to simply say, God, however you would use me, yes, I may be at risk to do certain type of things, but no doubt there are things that God can be using you to do if you would simply present yourself as a servant of the Lord. God, would you use me? God, if you'd have me go to a foreign land, maybe where I don't even know the language, I'll go. If you'd have me leave the comforts of where I am, if you'd have me give up this house that I'm living in so that I can be more free to be involved in ministry, God, I'm willing to do it. If you want me to sell this car that I have, if you want to sell me whatever it is that's holding on to me to where I can't present myself fully as a sacrifice, God, I'll release it because I want to be your servant. I want to be your servant. As we have looked at this thought for these 2 weeks, where do you find yourself living today? Are you dead to your sin? Or in other words, are you not able? Sorry, are you dead in your sins and not able to ever claim the victory? Are you bound or enslaved by sin and have never come to Christ as your Savior to become dead to sin? Christian, are you at hand for the Lord to use? Are you usable? Paul writes to Timothy about being meat for the master's use, being sanctified of certain things. Are we usable? Are you offering yourself as an acceptable sacrifice? Or just what you choose, what you desire? The only way we can offer that acceptable sacrifice is by Jesus Christ. The only way we can offer that is, as Peter wrote, without Christ, Jesus says, without me, you can do. See, we've got to abide in the vine to bear fruit. To bear fruits of righteousness, to bear fruits unto holiness, to bear fruits of the Spirit. We have got to be yielded to the Lord. We've got to be presenting ourselves, to be at hand, to give ourselves to the Lord and say, I'm here, use me. I'm ready to be used. And as we move through this Easter week, I don't know how, you know, maybe you say that's not a preparation for Easter message. I think it quite possibly is a good message to prepare for Easter when we think about the death that Christ had to die in order for us to be able to know life. So, dear Christian, you have life today. You're choosing to yield it for the glory of God. You're choosing to continue to serve in that life that you don't have to.